Good morning. It is really good to be with you this morning and this weekend as a whole. I have long known about you, heard about you, and the fellowship that that you have here. I went to Bible College with Melvin and Carrie Peters, and of course, as Peter mentioned, I've been working with Kevin in various ways. I've heard about you, and I've longed wanted to come and see for myself and experience for myself the fellowship and the warmth of hospitality that is La Crete. And so we're very glad to be here, although it is a long trip and a somewhat dangerous one, because I had to leave most of my Winnipeg Jets gear behind. And you don't want to land in Edmonton Airport with wearing Jets stuff. And I experienced at the Region 1 conference some of that danger when, for the first time, I met Pastor Russell, and I was wearing a Jets sweater, and he tried to pull it over my head and give me a few shots. But we have since reconciled, and I guess that's why he's not here. I was going to say that's a good segue into what we're talking about this morning. There it is. We want to talk about reconciliation as our scripture this morning led us into that theme. Reconciliation is one of the sweetest words in the context of relationship. Anyone who's experienced a disruption in relationship would long for reconciliation. It's something that we desire. I've experienced that lately, where I've had a relationship severed, and you meet these people and you don't know what to say to them, and there's this awkward silence, and you just wish for that to be gone, to have things as normal as they once were. Reconciliation is often misunderstood. Now, two people who have not seen each other for a long time because of job or distance or other circumstances and then come together cannot be said to be reconciled. That we would call reunion. And if you have a friend or family member who has wounded you somehow and they don't admit it, and you decide to pretend that it never happened, you're not reconciled. You might call that forgiveness, but it's not reconciliation. The issue has not been confronted. The matter has not been settled. To reconcile is to bring enemies into a state of friendship, to overcome alienation, and to create mutual compassion. Reconciliation is the healing of broken relationships, the settling of the cause of their hostility so that they can live together, so that they can be together. Now, if you've been alienated in some way or known the cold shoulder and the icy remarks and the innuendos and the read between the lines kind of statements that we sometimes get from those that we once loved but now are in some kind of frigid relationship, then you know that insurmountable chasm that separates you from your friend, from your brother, from your sister, and you long for reconciliation. And this is why, of all metaphors for the application of the cross, reconciliation is the most popular image, because we get it. Propitiation is temple language. Redemption is slave language. Justification is legal language. But reconciliation is the most personal. This is heart language. This is the language of home. It's the language of family. It's the language of relationship. So the question we want to look at this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21 is this. How does the image of reconciliation help us to understand the impact of the cross of Christ in our lives? So if you're in your Bibles, I invite you to follow along, and also we'll be looking at another passage, so keep your Bibles handy, and we'll look at what it means to be reconciled. The first thing we need to know about reconciliation is that we have been reconciled to God. Our relationship with God was disrupted by sin. Sin has rendered us powerless. It stole our desire to come to God. And maybe there was desire in the early peoples, you know, that since Adam and his sin has separated humankind from God, there may have been desire, but we were helpless to be able to come to God on our own because God is righteous and humankind is not. So we were, in effect, enemies of God. The result of our sin, in that sense, might surprise you, but God was not happy with this situation. Being enemies of God is not what he wanted, it's not what he intended, but there was an animosity between humankind and God. But here's where things get kind of odd. God is the offended party. The problem of sin, incomparably more serious on his side than ours. And I would say, from a human standpoint, if I were offended, if I were the offended party, my natural human reaction would be to wait until the offender comes to me and apologizes, because I'm the wounded party. I'm the victim. And I expect that the other person will eventually realize what they've done and come to me and make amends. But God doesn't do that. God makes the first move. God initiates reconciliation. Paul uses very clear language to tell us this. He says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled himself to us. And in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. God's initiative, God's motivation, God's plan. God is the subject of these verses. God does the acting. God reconciles. God gives. God appeals. We may feel some remorse. We may want to make things right with God. But in reality, we are simply powerless to do so. We have nothing to offer, nothing to contribute to reconciliation, to redemption, except my own confession of sin. God is the author of reconciliation. And since we were in a helpless position, only God could remove the cause of his anger, if you will, against us. And he did this while we were his enemies. Now, this is where I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And we see this illustrated very well. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. You know, I love to hear the sound of pages turning because you can't hear the Bibles on telephones. So it's just not the same, unless there's beeping going on. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then verses 10 to 11. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. How remarkable is that? That is absolutely remarkable. We must rejoice in that. Let me illustrate this in another way. In 1492, two Irish families, the Ormonds and the Kildares, were in the midst of a bitter feud. These Irish clans were upset about something. We don't know quite what it was, but it became an all-out fight. These families did not like each other, and the Kildares were a little stronger than the Ormonds, so the Kildares had the upper hand, and they were besieging the Ormonds. And so finally, the Earl of Ormond and his family finally took refuge in the chapter house of St. Patrick's Cathedral. But the Earl of Kildare realized that the fighting was getting out of hand. The bloodshed was too much. It was getting out of control. These two families worshiped the same God in the same church, but they were trying to kill each other. Kildare called out to Ormond and promised not to seek revenge or to try anything nasty if they would just come out. He wanted the feud to be over, but the Earl of Ormond thought that it was a trick and he refused to come out. I mean, what would you do? Swords and spears were flying willy-nilly out there. And now this fellow says, enough, peace. Do you believe it? You can hardly imagine that this thing would be over so easily. So he thought it was a trick. So Kildare, wanting to impress upon the Ormonds his seriousness, took his spear and hacked a hole in the door. This door is on display in a museum in Ireland. This is a true story. This is the door. This is the door that the spear hacked through. And not only that, Kildare hacked a hole in the door, and then he thrust his arm through the hole. After a tense moment, his hand was grasped by another on the inside. The door opened, and the two men embraced, and the feud ended. Now, God took the initiative and chopped a hole through the hostility that separated us from himself and offered his hand. If you can imagine humankind, before we knew about the grace of God through Jesus Christ, there was this door between us, and we were afraid to open that door because we were afraid of what God would do. But God punched a hole through the door and offered his arm in friendship, that arm of Jesus Christ. And it is Christ who is the means of reconciliation. If God was the author of reconciliation with us, Christ was the means through which he accomplished reconciliation. Again, the language that Paul uses clearly makes Jesus the agent of this reconciliation. He says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled himself, us to himself. Notice that the event of reconciliation is past tense. We have been reconciled to God through Christ. We have been reconciled. It's done. And the first thing to note affirms that what we've already said, that God was doing something here, and he did it through Christ. And the second thing that we want to note is not detectable in English, and that is that the tense indicates the work of reconciliation is a finished work. It's complete. There's nothing more to add. It is not something which is being done, like sanctification, but simply something that is done. It's finished. What Christ did on the cross was more than enough to bridge that chasm, that mountain, that obstacle that kept us from God. It is no wonder, then, that Jesus cried out, "It is finished. It's done. It's over." Now humankind come to God. Once more, to emphasize the point, Paul reiterates that God accomplished reconciliation with Christ as the agent. He says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. This is almost word for word with verse 18, but it has subtle differences. Paul first said, through Christ, now he says, in Christ, God, inferring that this is a father-son act. You know, it would be wrong for us to think of this as Jesus throwing himself between humankind and God, saying, Dad, don't hurt the world. Dad, the world needs a second chance. But God, as we said, initiates this reconciliation, and Jesus was in line with the Father's will, and they worked together. They were of one mind. We don't want to think of God saying, I need someone to hang on a cross. And it's got to be someone, I need to get my anger out on somebody. And then I'll be satisfied. No, this is them realizing that sin is standing in the way of you and God. And so the Father says to the Son, We need a sacrifice. The Son says, I'll do it. For God so loved the world. Of Christ it is written, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. God in Christ sacrificed himself for us. That Paul now references the world here reveals that God's intention was that reconciliation was meant to be universal. The hand thrust through the door of reconciliation must be grasped, however. It is not universal as in everybody's saved. Everybody can be saved. There is the potential for everyone to be saved, but there must be that move toward God to say, I accept what you are doing. But what has God in Christ done for us? This is even more remarkable. Paul wrote, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. You know, I don't know about you, but I forget this. I need to remind myself of this fact every now and then. And I don't blame you if you struggle with this concept, but Christ became sin. Not that he sinned, but he took our sin and became as one who bore all our sin. He became sin for us. A young monk was struggling with his own sins and was quite distressed, and so he wrote to Martin Luther about this. And Martin Luther wrote to the monk and said, he counseled him in this regard. He said, this is what you need to do. Learn to know Christ and him crucified. Learn to say or to sing to him and say, Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness. I am your sin. You took what was mine. You took on you what was mine. You set on me what was yours. You became what you were not, that I might become what I was not. Meditate on that, he said. And that's the amazing thing, is that when God sees us, he sees Jesus. We are clothed with Christ, it says in Galatians. We're wearing the garment of Christ when we come before the Father, so that we can speak to the Father as he is our Father, because we wear Christ. Christ took us on himself, so he became sin and dealt with that in a way that we could not. How do you grasp that? And yet here it is. Our sins are not counted against us. The psalmist said, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But God does not keep the record of sin because of what he has done in Christ Jesus. Jesus became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I believe that Luther's words are worth meditating on. Finally, here's where it becomes personal, if it wasn't already personal. Marshall McLuhan coined the phrase, the medium is in the message. Maybe you've heard that before. It's kind of a marketing thing. It means that the medium conveys the message so closely that the characteristics of the medium reflect the message itself. It's almost hard to tell the difference between the medium and the message itself. And that's what Paul means when it comes to the ministry of reconciliation. First, he says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And finally, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What does it mean to be an ambassador for Christ? It means to represent Christ with authority. You know what an ambassador does. If the ambassador of Canada goes to the president of France, he represents Canadian interests, Canadian core values, Canadian policy. And if he suddenly says to the president, but you know, I don't really believe any of this stuff because you know who our prime minister is. then he would cease to have the authority of the Canadian government. When an ambassador goes somewhere, he represents and speaks as if he were the king, the president, the prime minister. And this has been given to us. God has given us this ministry of reconciliation. God has given us the ambassadorship. Paul said, be reconciled to God. Oh, I missed that one. Sorry. So Paul said, be reconciled to God. Going the wrong way. There we go. That's the first step. And then the second step is to show that we have grasped the meaning of reconciliation in our own relationships. For you see, it is impossible to be reconciled to God while remaining unreconciled to one another. We need to show, we need to prove, we need to testify to this reconciliation by showing that we in a church like this can be reconciled when grievous wounds are made, when hurts abound, when words are said that shouldn't have been said, when things are done that should not have been done, when business transactions take place that cheat somebody, when any number of these things, family issues, because there are families here, tend to divide. We need to show that we can reconcile, because then we show that we understand the reconciliation of God. Remember the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18, 20, 21 to 35. I just briefly want to sketch that for you. The king forgives a servant millions of dollars. The servant is astounded. There is no more debt. He doesn't owe anything. But he turns around and he takes a fellow servant who owes him a couple of $100 and throttles him and throws him in jail. What that parable demonstrates is that the first servant had a failure to appreciate mercy by showing mercy to others. This is the same thing. God has shown us mercy by reconciling us to himself. And if we fail to do that with others, then we have failed to understand reconciliation. God has shown us incredible love by reaching us through Christ and paying the price for our sins. And we cannot be the church of Christ and proclaim the message of reconciliation without being first reconciled to God and then to each other. There's a difference between reconciliation and forgiveness. We've talked about that. We've sketched that out. On the cross, Jesus provided for the forgiveness of everyone. But not everyone will be reconciled to God because they don't accept who Christ is. They don't accept that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't accept the crucifixion because it's gory, because there's suffering involved, because I don't need it. I'm good enough. For whatever reason, they reject it. The same is true for you and I. You can forgive someone who hurts you even if they don't seek reconciliation, but there won't be reconciliation unless you can overcome the enmity that exists between you. If we follow God's model, and it won't be easy, we reach out to the person who has offended us, work it out, find a resolution, talk. You might wait a long time for the other person to say that they're sorry for what they've done. But here's the thing, and I think this is true. I think that pride blinds us to the reality of most situations. Unlike God, you and I are not without blame in the things that we do. In those relationships where hurts occur, I think it may not be 50-50, it might be 60-40, it might be 80-20 where the blame lies. But somehow, some way, I bear some of the blame as well as the one who offended me. And time again, though I really don't like doing this, if I've gone to that person and I've confessed my part in this thing, you know, because I want them to admit their 80%, but if I admit my 20, 30, 40, whatever it is, and I go to them and I say, you know what, I was wrong in this situation. I was wrong for doing this. I was wrong for saying that. Almost always, the other person responds and says, I'm sorry too. Profound. I don't like being wrong. None of us do. But if I have done something wrong, then I need to own up to it. And my belief then is that both sides will come to reconciliation. How does the message of reconciliation on the cross help us to understand the impact of the cross? Well, I believe it's life-changing. It can free you from your sin and guilt. It can help you to sleep at night. When you realize how much God loves you when you were his enemy and how much you can love your enemy. And it can free you from the unnecessary antagonism that you feel in so many of your relationships. Let me say this. In this church, there cannot be unreconciled relationships. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to each other in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for doing the Father's will, for obeying and going to the cross, even though you bore no blame in this relationship. It wasn't 50-50, it wasn't 80-20, it was 100% us, and there was nothing on you, but you became sin. You became sin for us, so that we might be brought to the Father, credited with righteousness, righteousness that isn't ours, credited with purity, so that we might come before the Father and say, Abba, Father, have mercy on me. And he did. But Lord, now the hard part comes. We can accept your forgiveness and your reconciliation. But when we see people in the flesh, face to face, those who have hurt us, and we see them in church or we see them in the community, and we want to walk the other way, Lord, help us to walk straight towards them with the full love of God and embrace them as brother or sister or friend. And to do this in the name of Christ, who has brought us together. We pray for the power and the courage to do this, so that your glory may be seen in this community. In Jesus' name, amen.